Thank you, praise team, praise band. Good morning, church. Please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. If you're in a pew Bible, we've been on page 965 for quite some time. But we're actually on 966 this time. So if you're using a pew Bible, it's page 966. Before we get started this morning, I just want to say thank you to all of those who volunteered at the extra special trunk hop yesterday. I'm telling you, this was a fantastic ministry. We want to say thank you to Melissa and Lily for planning it and doing all the work to make it happen, and then all the volunteers. So would you help me thank all of them? Many families were ministered to. There were probably about 87 families or so who came through, who heard the gospel very clearly as they went from car to car to basically hear all the things of the Passion Week. Very clearly hearing about Jesus, his sacrifice for our sin, and the salvation that is found in him. And we take so many things for granted, but at one of our stations, one of our members was kind of sharing all this stuff about sin and the need for Jesus. And as the group left his car, his area, one of the kids came back to him and said, "What is sin? What is this thing about called sin?" So was able to clarify the gospel further, knowing that we have thoughts and attitudes and actions that go against the will of God, the way of God, and we need forgiveness for that. So this was a wonderful opportunity. All these families, some of them are our church families, clearly, but more than half, probably two-thirds at least, were not church families or not our church families, and they heard the gospel and they were invited to our church, not just for Easter season, but certainly for going forward. And hopefully many of these families were right here in our neighborhood, so we'll just trust the Lord with the fruit. But I can tell you, the gospel was proclaimed because at every different trunk, every different car, every different station, they heard the story of Jesus and his love for us and his sacrifice for us. So thank you so much for being part of that ministry. I also want to clarify something. Amy and I were having a conversation, I think it was yesterday, and she was thinking that we were going back to two services indefinitely going forward, starting on Easter Sunday. And then this morning, I hear there are many other people who think that. I just want to clarify, we are going to two services for Easter Sunday, but after Easter Sunday, we're back to one service. So put it on your day planner, your calendar, whatever. We're staying at one service for the foreseeable future, and Lord willing, we'll be able to move back to two services soon, but two services is only for Easter Sunday, and then we're back to one. So if you don't understand that, then we are terrible communicators at this point, okay? So here we are. With that. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're looking at verses 16 through 18 this morning. Have you ever found yourself in a difficult situation and you just wanted to give up? You ever found yourself having to endure something that you just would rather have quit? Now, maybe you didn't have an option to quit. Now, that was kind of me, like with cancer diagnosis, it hits you, it's hard, it's difficult, it brings a lot of fear, but you can't just quit, you just have to endure it. But there are things in life where you realistically could have just chosen to give up. You could have chosen to quit, to throw in the towel and say, "I don't want to deal with this anymore." But instead of quitting, you chose to endure. You chose to persevere. You chose to continue to move forward, even when maybe you had the opportunity to say, I've had it, I've had enough of this. I think about the Apostle Paul at times. I mean, talk about enduring difficulty. This was a man who endured all sorts of difficulty physically from his own countrymen, from others who didn't like what he had to say. He was beaten so many times. He was thrown in prison. He endured shipwreck. He had people betraying him and mocking him and leaving him for dead after stoning him. And he just kept going. I mean, he could have made his life easier, right? He could have made his life easier. He didn't have to be as vocal about Jesus. He could have just said, you know what, I'm going to go to this place, but I'm just going to kind of keep my mouth shut. And if people come and talk to me, then I'll tell them about Jesus. But I'm not going to be as vocal because I know what that does. But because God had commissioned him, right? The Lord Jesus Christ had commissioned him to this ministry as an apostle to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Because God had given him the Holy Spirit and entrusted him with this new covenant ministry, Paul was going to keep going, no matter the difficulty he faced. And this morning, what we're going to see is what motivated Paul to endure the hardships that he endured for Jesus' sake. Would you stand with me as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are seen are eternal. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we've sung your praises, and we believe that you are worthy of it all. You're worthy of every breath that we breathe and every praise that we give. You're worthy of everything because of who you are and what you have accomplished. And Lord, we together recognize that life is difficult. And what we're asking for now is grace to endure. Grace to persevere in following you and living for your glory. No matter what the difficulty we face, we're praying, God, that you would, by your Spirit, strengthen us. And help us to focus on that which is certain and secure and eternal, because it far outweighs that which we face right now. Direct our hearts and our minds to you, the author and the perfecter of faith, and the one in whom our hope is found. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. So in verse 16, Paul says, we do not lose heart. And we understand this phrase in the sense of endurance or the sense of perseverance, right? This is not primarily focusing on Paul's emotional state. He's not saying, oh, I'm about to give it up, but I'm not going to lose heart. No, what he's saying here is that in light of what God has done and in light of what God has called him to, he will not lose heart. He will keep enduring. He will keep persevering. He will keep going forward. Even if things are difficult, he will be faithful to what God has called him to. That's what he meant in chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. That's what he means in verse 16 when he says, so we do not lose heart. Now, whereas last week we focused on various principles for ministry, from the text today we're going to see three motivations for enduring through difficult times, enduring, persevering, even when times are tough. So in verses 16 through 18, Paul is going to compare the outer self with the inner self, current afflictions, current hardships with eternal glory, and things that are transient with things that are forever, things that are eternal. So Paul here is speaking, of course, more directly to his own ministry, to his ministry as an apostle, and is continuing on in that ministry. But certainly we find application in enduring, in in the faith, enduring in our relationship with God, enduring in our movement forward for his glory and for the sake of the gospel. And the first thing that we're going to see here is that we should not lose heart because God is at work. Don't lose heart because God is at work. In verse 16, Paul is contrasting the outer self with the inner self. Now, rather than espousing some Greek philosophy that was prevalent in the culture of Corinth, Paul was not trying to separate the body, the outer self, from the soul or the inner self, right? In fact, in his previous letter, Paul really focused on the resurrection from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll read from that here in a little bit. And even in this letter, even in the previous passage that we studied last week, Paul is focusing on the resurrection from the dead. Now, in Greek philosophy, in certain Greek philosophy, the body, the outer self, was just a tent, just a shell that you tried to get out of, right? You're trying to move away from it. You're trying to be freed from that kind of bondage. So you die, and that's okay because you're now freed from this. In fact, a lot of philosophy would say that the material is evil. You want to get away from that so you can be the immaterial. You can be the spiritual, and that is the good aspect here. But Paul is telling us here, and what we've seen in this study so far, is that it's the whole self that is being redeemed, both the outer and the inner. The whole self will be fit for eternity. New Testament scholar, a former seminary professor, Mark Seifried, suggests that Paul is not juxtaposing different parts of the human being, the outer and the inner, so much, but kind of two whole perspectives of what it means to be human, right? In other words, Paul is comparing the old self, the person outside of Christ, with the new self that he or she who is in Christ. The old self belongs to the present age, right? That which is fading away, that which is wasting away. The new self, which belongs to the age to come, is being renewed day by day. Friends, God is at work. Yes, even though the outer self is wasting away, God is at work. Now, when we consider the ways that the outer self is wasting away or being destroyed, as some translations may say, it's easy to correlate this to our physical bodies, right? We age. Our bodies decline. They don't work like they used to. How many of you would say that my body worked like it used to when I was 18? No hands are raised, okay? Now, for all of the people who are 18 and under in this room, you have a lot to look forward to, okay? But it doesn't work the way it used to work. You don't run as fast. You don't jump as high. You can't sit for as long as you used to be able to do. And you can't get up from sitting as easy as you used to be able to. That's just how it works. But God is still at work. And it's not just the body, friends. We understand it's also these finite minds that we have too, right? It's also our finite existence. It's just wasting in that sense. The outer self is wasting away. We lose cognitive function. We lose memory. We get confused. But friends, even still, God is at work. Consider that he is renewing us, Paul says, day by day. The Spirit of God is bringing transformation in our lives. As we behold Christ, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. God is shaping our character. God is making us more like Jesus Christ. And one day, when Jesus returns again, we read this in very clearly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, our bodies will be transformed as well. I want us to flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and just see what Paul has previously written to the church at Corinth about this mystery, about this glorious hope that is the resurrection. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll read verses 50 through 57. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, for those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have hope. You have great hope. While we are experiencing spiritual transformation now, even when the body is wasting away, even when the outer self is wasting away, there is coming a day when we will receive a spiritual body, a resurrected body. When life seems hard right now, and we know that life can seem hard right now, when nothing seems to be going our way, we need to recall that God is at work. He's at work day by day, even when we can't understand it. Friends, that's what Paul's testimony was back in verse 8 of chapter 4, right? He's perplexed, but he's not driven to despair. Paul couldn't understand why things were happening the way they were happening, but even still, he wasn't driven to despair because he trusted God, because he believed that God was at work. Through the eyes of faith, he kept believing in God's goodness and God's sovereignty, and he kept believing that God was at work. What is it in your life right now that you need to remind yourself about that very truth? That God is at work. Is it a difficult or hurtful relationship? Is it a medical diagnosis? Is it a tough work situation? And friends, let me just say this. Whatever it is, the fact that God is at work doesn't mean that everything is going to turn out the exact way you want it to turn out. That's not the promise. The promise is that God will use all these difficulties for our ultimate good. And our ultimate good is to be made more in the image of Jesus Christ, to be more like our Savior. God is working in all things in your life to bring us, to transform us more to the likeness of Christ. And unfortunately, at times that hurts. And sometimes it doesn't go like we wish it would go. But God is still at work, and he's good, and he's sovereign, and he is near. And knowing that God is at work should motivate us to endure in our faithfulness to God, even when it's tough. So church, keep reminding yourself of God's goodness and his power, and don't lose heart. But secondly, don't lose heart because God rewards his own. Don't lose heart because God rewards his own. Now, as we move there through verse 16 and into verse 17, we need to understand that Paul is not making light of the trials that he is facing. Again, what does he say? For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He's not making light of the trials that he's faced. He's not making light of the difficulties that he is facing or has faced in life. In fact, what we've seen is he's been very honest about the trials and the difficulties that he has faced in life. He's been on a difficult road. His road is not easy, right? In verses 8 and 9, he is afflicted and perplexed and persecuted and thrown down. And hear this, Paul is not presenting himself as someone who is unaffected by pain or has somehow reach some level of spiritual maturity where it just like Teflon, it just bounces off him and he's not ever worried about it. That's not how Paul is presenting himself. No, he's presented himself at times as someone who is filled with anxiety, someone who is not doing well. In fact, if we read in Acts, we see that God comes to him and comforts him and says, hey, Don't lose heart. Don't give up. I have a lot of people in this city, right? Don't be afraid. I mean, how could Paul not feel these emotions? How could Paul not struggle with the various things that he experienced in life? I mean, he was suffering immensely in so many different ways and at so many different times. But when Paul talks about the things that he has faced, I mean, the light momentary afflictions, most of us don't think they were light or momentary, right? But he's saying they were light and momentary because in comparison to what is coming, Paul said, look, they're somewhat insignificant. In fact, that word light there could be understood metaphorically as trifling or insignificant. In other words, Paul is saying that when I consider all the difficulty I face, when I consider all the pain I've endured, when I consider all the struggle and trial and hardship, in comparison to what is coming, it's insignificant. Put it into context. He's saying it's a matter of perspective. I had lunch with a friend a couple weeks ago who this past year had multiple surgeries. So in fact, this guy had 4 surgeries in the course of about 1 week, all for the same issue, okay? So he was out of the country, he had to have emergency surgery there a few different times, and then he got back to Amarillo, thankfully, and they kind of had to fix all the things that went wrong in the country that he was in trying to do surgery. And while he's recovered from his surgeries now for months, after the last surgery, he had all sorts of trials and difficulties in a drain vac, wound vac, all this kind of stuff going on. And he made this comment to me the other day when we were eating lunch together. He said, you know, Nate, there's always someone that's worse off. There's always someone who's worse off. And then he said, you know, we've both been through a lot in this past year. But earlier today, I saw a child about 10 years old or less who was confined to a wheelchair, had no control of his limbs. It was difficult. It was a struggle. There are always people who are worse off. But God is still in control, and God is good. Right now, there is nothing about my cancer journey that I like. Nothing. I've been asked, you know, are you at a place where you can kind of put it in all perspective and you know, thank God for what you're learning. And yeah, I want to do all that stuff, but I can tell you, like, I look back right now and I wish it never happened. There may come a day where I can say, you know what, I'm grateful for that. I wouldn't trade it for the world. But that day's not today. I'm not there. I don't feel that way. But even still, I understand that it is a matter of perspective because we all have struggles. We all have difficulties. We all have trials. We all have pain. And all of us will die at some point. All of us. But when I consider what God has in store for his children, for those who are following Jesus, what I'm experiencing now, what any of us are experiencing now, is ultimately insignificant. I don't say that to make light of anyone's difficulty or anyone's trial. Hear me say that. But in light of the fullness of glory, right, the eternal weight of glory that is for those who are in Christ, what we face now is ultimately insignificant. Now, God rewards his own. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, hear me say this. We could get really pious about this statement. Oh, you're just focusing on what's to come and you're not really loving God. You want to focus, you want to put more hope in the gift than the giver, or more hope in the reward, the redeemer. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that God rewards his own. That's what Hebrews is telling us here, that without faith, it's impossible to please God, and that we must believe that there is God and that he rewards those who seek him. Do we get this? In fact, the author of Hebrews will go on to say that Jesus endured the cross and all the same shame associated with it because of the joy that was set before him. The promise of future joy here, at some level, motivated Jesus. And the promise of the fullness of glory should motivate us to endure and not to lose heart. Church, consider your eternal future. I'm just going to read a few passages. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. This is Jesus talking. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, and where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Listen to what the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's in a Revelation in chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain any more, for the former things have passed away. When we consider the eternal weight of glory, the fullness of glory that is for those who follow Jesus, what we face in this life is insignificant. It's temporal. We have to remind ourselves of this because it doesn't seem insignificant in the moment, does it? It doesn't seem trifling in the moment, does it? No, it's difficult. It's a struggle. But this is what God's word says to us. How important is it to remind ourselves of this? In moments of anxiety, how important is it to remember these truths? And by the way, Paul is indicating here that the very afflictions that we face are part of the means that God uses us to prepare us for the fullness of this glory. And while that doesn't mean that we should invite suffering into our lives or be happy about the difficulties that we face, we should put them in proper perspective. God is at work, and through the suffering, he is creating character in us, maturing us into Christ's likeness. That's part of our inner self being renewed day by day. And that's why faith is so important. That's why faith is essential here. We're not called to meditate on our sufferings. We're called to meditate on God's promises, which leads us now to the last point this morning. Don't lose heart. God's promises are forever. Don't lose heart. God's promises are forever. So Paul continues these thoughts about the eternal weight of glory, or the fullness of glory, in verse 18, when he says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Essentially, what Paul is saying is we should not look to the things that are experienced in this life or observed or are felt or are seen in this life because they're temporal. Don't look to them because they don't last. Now, when that verb he says look to, it really means to consider very carefully or keep thinking about or give more attention to. Don't dwell on the suffering is what Paul is saying. Don't dwell on the suffering. Don't dwell on the pain. Don't dwell on the trials that you are facing. Now, Again, Paul isn't saying act like they're not there. He's not saying don't use wisdom in the way that you respond to the trials that you face. That's not what he's saying. In fact, James tells us that when we are facing difficulty and we need wisdom, that we should ask God for wisdom because he gives wisdom generously to all who will ask. So we want wisdom, right? When we're facing difficulties and trials and hardships, we need wisdom to respond in a way that will glorify God, that will make much of the situation, that will shine the light of the gospel forth. This isn't about putting our heads in the sands and ignoring the trials that we face. That's not what this is about. But it is about seeking to respond in wisdom rather than allowing our trials and difficulties to consume our thoughts. Friends, when we allow our trials to consume our thoughts, we lose sight of who God is. Listen again to chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, but I want you to focus on the second part of each couplet, okay? We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Now, friends, if you focus on the second of each of those statements, that would be focusing on the trial, being consumed with the difficulty, being consumed with the trial. And what will happen is that we will feel crushed. We will feel as though we are despairing. We will feel as though we are forsaken. We will feel as though we are being destroyed. And Paul's saying, don't lose heart. Because all these things right now are temporal. They don't last. Don't focus all your attention there. They will not last forever. Now, let me just say that the context deals with difficulties. The context deals with trials. The context deals with hardships. And Paul's saying, don't focus on the hardship, don't focus on the trial, don't focus on the difficulty, because if you do, you're going to lose sight of who God is, his goodness, his sovereignty. But the same would be true if it was the other way around. Like, don't focus on all the earthly pleasures and all the earthly joys and all the wonderful things that you have right now either. Don't focus there, because those things too, they're temporal. They won't last. Don't give all your attention to that. Why? Because you'll lose sight of any kind of need for God. You'll lose sight of any sort of conviction that you can't do it on your own. I've had too many conversations with people whose lives are so good that they sense no need for God. They're full of prosperity. They're full of comfort. Why do I need anything outside of what I can provide for myself? My life is good. And while I certainly don't wish bad on people, the good life, understood, you know what I mean by the good life, can keep people from seeking the Lord and from seeing their desperate need. It's no surprise that Christianity has always spread more rapidly amongst the poor and needy than the rich and the powerful. According to an article I read on March 9th of this year, Christianity is growing fastest in China, India, Indonesia, several South American countries, and several African countries. Do you know what countries weren't on that list? America, Canada, England, Australia. Probably for many reasons. Partly because of our apathy to evangelize, our apathy to proclaim Christ, but certainly affluence plays a role in this. People don't see a need for God because they live comfortable lives now and seem to have what they want to have in life. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So whether it's the difficulties and the trials that we face, or whether it's the wonderful things that God has blessed us with by his grace, don't focus your attention there because they're temporal. That which we can see and experience right now, these are just temporal things. But focus your eyes and your hearts on that which is unseen, because what is unseen is eternal. Look carefully. Give attention to. Keep thinking about the hope that we have in Christ. Paul is telling us to direct our eyes to Jesus, to remind ourselves of the promises of God which are eternal, and to hold on to faith in Jesus with everything we have as he is holding us. Don't lose heart because of the difficult circumstances, and don't put your hope in earthly treasures, but know that in Jesus we have overcome the world. And dwell on the fact that, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Culture tells us that what you see and what you have now is most important, but that's not what God's word says. God's word says that what's most important is your relationship with Jesus Christ and the hope that you have in him. That's why faith is so important, friends. We don't find our identity in what we have, but we find our identity in who we are through faith in Christ. Affliction for the Christian is not a sign of God's disfavor in their lives, nor is earthly riches or blessing a sign of God's sure favor in your life. Believe the testimony of Scripture that God's promises are forever, and that he rewards those who love him and seek him. Let's take just a few moments to consider these truths now. I want you to ask God to increase your faith and to help you keep your focus on Jesus in the midst of trials and in the midst of earthly blessing as well. Keep your focus on Jesus. In just a moment, I'll pray and we'll have a time of invitation. Lord, thank you for your word, which is always powerful. Despite the one who proclaims it, your word is powerful. And God, many of us in this room needed to hear your word this morning, myself included. So thank you for meeting us where we're at in timely fashion. And thank you for securing our eternal future through the blood of Christ. In these moments, Lord, we're going to respond to you. We have been responding to you, and we will respond to you. And we're praying, God, that you would work in ways that show forth your power. We're praying, God, that you would move in us to help us keep our eyes focused on Jesus. And we're praying that your spirit would have freedom to accomplish what you desire to accomplish in us and through us. Thank you, God, for your mercy. We need it. In Jesus' name. Church, perhaps God has impressed something on your heart that you want to talk about, that you want to share with someone. Maybe here, maybe me at the front, or maybe one of our other staff members, or maybe just someone that you're there with right now. And we want you to have opportunity to do that. So during this next song, we would encourage you to listen to what the Spirit is communicating to you and to respond accordingly. There may be some here who recognize that they need the hope of salvation. They need the forgiveness of sins. They want the hope of eternal life. And you have questions about what that means and how you can have a relationship with God. If that's you, then come and we'd love to connect with you about the gospel. There are some who may be ready to join this church and we want to celebrate with you. Or maybe some who have questions about what baptism is, or maybe you're ready to be baptized and we want to rejoice with you. So there are a lot of ways that God may be working right now. You may want to pray for people right now who need to know the gospel, or pray that God would put someone on your heart to invite to our Easter Tenebrae service or our Easter Sunday morning services. What is God doing in your life and in your heart right now? And will you respond accordingly? Would you stand as we sing together?